Good morning, Ventura. Open up, if you will, to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 is the text that we'll be talking about this morning. It is Jonah's prayer to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. What a fascinating story. What a miraculous story that's captured the hearts of people and children around the world as we hear it in Sunday school, VBS, all kinds of forms of teaching, Jonah and the fish that swallowed him. I was scrolling through the news last month, and it was just astounding to me that even as I was thinking about this story, many of you are smiling, you probably know, there were two kayakers off the coast of Chile. Kayaking in the ocean, a father and his adult son. And as his father is filming his adult son, behold, a humpback whale comes up and engulfs the son in its mouth. And the father caught it all on film. You can look it up. It's fantastic. And the world is in shock and in awe of this. It just travels. Everyone's heard it. Now the whale, apparently, a humpback whale, this just blows my mind, only has the throat the size of your fist. So it quickly shot the poor man back out, not wanting to swallow him whole. But just fascinating. And in reading, hearing about that article, knowing we're talking about Jonah, this is a miraculous story. God appoints a fish to swallow this man, to take him where he needs to go. You can't make this stuff up. I love it. I love this story. I love the entirety of the story of Jonah. But you know what? You can't help but notice this book of Jonah is extremely ironic, is it not? Jonah is the messenger of grace to the Ninevites. But he himself is the undeserving recipient in dire need of it. Did you catch that? Jonah's whole mission is to carry this message of grace to a people who he thinks don't deserve it. But Jonah himself is someone that doesn't deserve it. Jonah himself is someone that needs it. Jonah, I will argue, doesn't understand grace. The whole message and the whole point of grace is that grace is a gift to people who are unworthy of it. If you think you're worthy of God's grace, if you think you're worthy of his salvation, worthy of his forgiveness, you have missed the point. And you may not have grace after all. You see, the believer knows and the believer confesses. The true Christian I'm talking about here acknowledges, I don't deserve his grace. Don't. You've probably prayed that prayer before. You know what, Lord, I bring nothing to the table for you to be in awe of me. I have nothing that I can do to impress God. There is no work of my hand, no action that I can do. There's no thought or word that I can say that God would be like, wow, you deserve my forgiveness. Everything we do, every act, every thought, every deed is conceived and brought forth out of sin. And we need the Lord to transform our hearts, to sanctify us, so that his work can be wrought in us to produce good. Something good out of something filthy like me. Grace is a gift to those who are unworthy of it. I know it is unorthodox to bring up applications in the beginning of a sermon, but that's what I'm going to do right now. What about you? Are you an undeserving recipient of God's grace? The response to this question is yes. I am an undeserving recipient of God's grace. I don't deserve it. Then you can be sure to know that you have it. If you respond in a belief that somehow you have earned it or deserved it because of who you are, your background, your ethnicity, your works, your contributions, your achievements, you can be sure to know that you have missed it. Jonah, in chapter 2, is going to come to a very difficult and hard lesson, but Jonah finally gets it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Grace has come to you as a gift, and it is nothing of your own doing. That's why I've titled the sermon, Saved by Grace. Jonah is in need of the grace. Jonah is in need of saving. And I've broken down this sermon into 2 points. It's very simple, as you can see. The prayer we're going to look at, and the fish. Those are the 2 points we're going to look at here in Jonah chapter 2. So let's dive in with the prayer. And just by a show of hands here, how many of you have read Jonah chapter 2, went through the prayer, and we're confused by how it ends up? Some of you in here? It's like some of the wording's confusing. It doesn't really seem to fit right. If you've gone on in the story and you read Jonah chapter 3 and 4, which we're going to hear later on in future sermons, like, it just doesn't seem like that prayer was very earnest. What's going on here? I'm confused when I read it. What is happening? Because it looks like Jonah prays from the fish is what we're taught in Sunday school. Yay! Great, Jonah, you prayed. We're on track. And then the rest of the story, and you're like, oh, no, we're not on track. Back to square one. So I want to do something this morning, if you're in alignment. We're going to kind of dive in a little bit deeper. We're going to get into some grammatical tense of the passage. We're going to look at comparing it with some other passages of Scripture, and I hope that you are encouraged as we go through it to notice a few things that might help answer the confusion we have about this passage. So first of all, as we look at this prayer, I want you to look over Jonah chapter 2 and tell me what tense is the prayer in. Verse 2 says, I called out to the Lord. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. In verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. If you go through this prayer, you'll notice it's past tense. And at first, you might not catch it. The glance is like, it's a past tense. But why is this important? This whole book of Jonah, every time Jonah speaks, when he talks to the sailors, when he talks to the people of Nineveh, and when Jonah talks to God, every part of Jonah, It is first person present tense. It's important. It's talking first person present tense to the sailors, to the Ninevites, and to God. There's only one section of this book where it's first person past tense. It is this prayer. Seems kind of odd. Why would he be praying in past tense if he was in the belly of the fish? Why would he be referencing God in past tense terms? I have an explanation, but before I get there, let's look at the style of the prayer. The style of the prayer is also going to help us understand why it's constructed the way it is. There are different kinds of prayers in Scripture that you might have. You might have prayers of thanksgiving. You might have prayers of pleas for salvation or prayers of repentance. In this case, I'm going to ask, let's look at this prayer and ask, is it a plea for salvation? Is Jonah crying out to the Lord in a way that he's desperate for help? Now, you would think that if someone was in the belly of the fish, their prayer might sound something like, Lord, save me, help me, deliver me out of my distress. Lord, please get me out of here. I'm about to die. That's not what Jonah says. Never once here does he say, Lord, save me. Never once in this prayer does he say, Lord, please deliver me. Okay, it doesn't seem to be a prayer of desperation. All right, let's take a look at it from another glance. Is it a prayer of repentance? Jonah's not in a good place, and it's because he's running from God, right? If someone were to sin against you or to offend you, and let's say that they really sinned against you, it's not just a difference of opinion or someone made a decision that hurt someone else. It was literally, it was a sin, an act against you. That was an offense. And if you had the opportunity to meet with this person and you meet with them and they say, explain away the details, and they tell you, even I'm so thankful for you, or they can tell you about all the ways that they're going to change, but if they don't say the words, I am sorry for sinning against you, if those words aren't there, are they truly repentant? If they don't say the words, will you please forgive me for offending you or sinning against you? If they don't say that, is it really a prayer of repentance? Is it repentance? In this prayer, not once does Jonah say he sins against God. Curious, isn't it? Why is Jonah in the belly of the fish? He's running away from God. He's not doing what God said. Clearly sin. Not once does he say, Lord, forgive me for my sin. Not once does he say, like King David did in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. Cleanse me, wash me white like hyssop, like snow, with hyssop like snow. That's not the kind of prayer here. He's not asking God for forgiveness. He's not even acknowledging to God that he's a sinner. Curious. I don't think Jonah chapter 2 is a prayer of repentance. What kind of prayer is this? Who does this? Who prays this way? I'm going to make the argument that Jonah chapter 2 is most fitting, it's most best thought of to be as a prayer of adoration. A prayer of adoration. This prayer bears remarkable resemblance to many of the psalms that you read, where you have the psalmist praying, adoring the Lord, thanking him for his goodness and what he has accomplished, his deliverance and what he has done, much like Psalm 116 that we just read through. A prayer of adoration is a reflective prayer. It's a prayer of gratitude toward God and acknowledgement of his undeserved saving grace. That's what a prayer of adoration is. It's a reflective prayer that looks back over the whole story, that says, wow, look at how great you are. I, Lord, needed your rescue and you rescued. Thank you. That's what a prayer of adoration is. It's a reflective prayer that has the whole view. Now, what I want to do here is I want to compare Jonah chapter 2, the prayer of Jonah, with some of the Psalms of Adoration and point out five, there are more, but just five simple elements that you would see in a prayer of adoration and that you would see in a Psalm of Adoration, okay? And some of you who like to make notes in your Bible and circle things, feel free to do this, but I'm going to kind of point to some of the wording in the verses that we have. First of all, a prayer of adoration or a psalm of adoration is a calling out to the Lord from distress. It is crying out to the Lord, Lord, remember me. Lord, to you do I cry out. You might think of Psalm 86, where David says, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. A psalm of adoration starts with a crying out of distress. I'm in a moment of weakness here. And we see Jonah do that in verse 2. I called out to the Lord, again, past tense, out of my distress, and he answered me. Secondly, in a psalm of adoration, you have an acknowledgement of being brought low. You're down in the pits. You're brought low to the depths of Sheol. You might be reminded of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He says, you crown us with steadfast love and mercy. You redeem our lives from the pit. He brings up those kinds of psalmific words are acknowledgement of what God has done over the whole story. Look at what he's done in my life. Note, Jonah says that towards the end of verse 6 when he says, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. The beginning of verse 3, he says, where you cast me into the deep. I was in a hard place, rock bottom. Another reason to compare the two is praising God for deliverance from the pit. Praising God in acknowledgement, God is the one who saved. God is the one who brought me out. David actually, in talking about the pit, he talks about Sheol. I'm sorry, David, Jonah talks about Sheol twice here. He says it in verse 2, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. He then says it again at the beginning of verse 6, at the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. This idea of I was caged in under the earth, this idea is really referencing Sheol. I forgot to mention that with point 2. But praising God is the one who delivers him from the pit. Then 4, a longing to enter into the Lord's temple. You can think of Psalm 24 with King David saying, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Here, we see temple also referenced twice. In verse 4, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. And in verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord in my prayer, and my prayer came up to you into your holy temple. So Jonah is referencing the temple. And then 5, offering sacrifices with vows, offering praises to the Lord in his temple. Psalm 16 has this in mind. Also, Psalm 24 has this in mind, that in the tent of the Lord I will offer sacrifices with shouts of praise. Here Jonah says in verse 9, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What I'm simply doing here is I'm trying to compare Jonah's prayer as a prayer of adoration with psalms of adoration. And the commentary suggests that, yes, Jonah, in writing this, is deeply familiar with the psalms of adoration. It's very psalmific in its writing. So what does this do for us? Let's take this to this point. The prayer of adoration is a reflective prayer of gratitude toward God and acknowledgement of his undeserved saving grace. It is a reflective prayer that is more fitting that this is not the prayer that Jonah has in the belly of the fish, but this is a reflective prayer that Jonah has after the story is over, looking back upon his time when he is in the belly of the fish. There was a prayer that Jonah offered in the belly of the fish. We don't exactly know the words of that prayer. But I would argue that because of the layout of the structure of the tents, it being a prayer of adoration, it being a reflective prayer, that Jonah chapter 2 is probably the best evidence that we have that Jonah is truly repentant after the story. It's almost as if this is the final word Remember how Jonah ends? Silence. We don't know. Did he change? However, if Jonah has truly been changed by the grace of God, understanding this grace, he can write a prayer like this, a prayer that acknowledges who God is, what God has done, and say, "Thank you, God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He saved me when I was in the belly of the fish." It's a prayer that is a prayer that understands grace. I didn't deserve it, but he saved me. What that's going to do is it's going to explain why the passage is past tense. It's past tense because Jonah's looking back upon the time when he was in the fish. It also is going to explain some of the confusion of why we see in Jonah, moving forward with the story, he still seems unrepentant. I would argue he is. Even being vomited out upon the land, is he truly repentant? And you might say, well, he goes to Nineveh, doesn't he? He's doing what the Lord wanted him to. Yeah, because he was forced to. He unwillingly was swallowed by the fish. He was trying to go away from God's calling, but God used a fish to bring him to that point. It wasn't that Jonah had a desire in his heart to now go to the people of Nineveh. He was coerced. I can only wonder if there were any words from God to Jonah to remind him, Jonah, don't run away again. You know, as I am in command over all the creatures of the sea, so I am in command of all the creatures of the land. And you might know, there's not a whole lot of land animals that have a belly enough, big enough to hold you. So just remember that. Go do what I say. Jonah goes from that point forward, but you see this reluctance, you see this resilience, you see this fight against the Lord. Is he truly repentant? Well, as some of you have raised your hands, there's a confusion after the prayer, and it still seems like Jonah is resistant. It might answer it that this prayer is inserted later after Jonah is looking back over the whole story and saying, but God saved me in the belly of the fish. Some commentators even use the language of verse 10. They read it, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. They say the language is interesting here. It portrays this kind of disgust with Jonah's rebellion, almost as if God is saying, Jonah, I'm tired of your resistance. I'm tired of your obstinance. I'm tired of your rebellion. Go do what I told you to do. Ugh. Get up and go. Jonah reluctantly does it. But I do believe that Jonah chapter 2 is a story, is a prayer of someone who finally gets it. Someone who finally understands grace. He saved me from the depths of Sheol. I thank God for that. Now let's talk about the fish. I don't think it was a humpback whale. God is clearly the sovereign God over creation. He can appoint anything he wants to appoint. But I found one comment by the ESV study Bible done by Crossway. I found one of their points very interesting, and I want to bring it up because I think it's practical for me and for you. Read this. Jonah was not saved from the fish, but by the fish. I read that and I stopped, and it seems like simple, profound, but then I thought, wow, how true this is. The fish, in a way, is a sort of vessel for Jonah to get him to the intended place he's supposed to go. He is the messenger of this grace. He is the deliverer, if you will, of the people. And God uses this fish, almost like it's an ark, a living ark, to transport Jonah through the waters. Here we got that theme of waters. We have the theme of God's judgment. God carries Jonah in this living ark through the waters to deliver him to Nineveh to bring the message of deliverance. Wow. Where do our minds go? You can go to Noah and the ark. You can go to Moses and the basket. You can see all of these ideas of a deliverer coming. God carries them through the water. But Jonah's is more unique. He's not floating above the waters. It's deeper still. He goes beneath the waters. What an interesting analogy to think about our Lord and Savior, who comments upon Jonah being in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Jesus himself will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. He's not going to float above, calmly above God's judgment. Jesus is going to bear the full, magnificent weight of it underneath. The fish, as disgusting, smelly, yucky as it is the means of God's grace to Jonah. Have you thought of that? I hadn't thought of that before. I just was like, this is amazing. Here's three ways how. Jonah would have died if it weren't for the fish. He would have drowned. If I was in Jonah's predicament, I think I might rather drown in the water than being swallowed up in uncertainty by some huge animal. But that is God's means of grace. God swallows him up. And it is precisely because of the fish that Jonah survives. Otherwise, he would have perished. Secondly, the fish is a means of God's grace to Jonah because Jonah wouldn't have had an opportunity to repent. Remember what I said, I don't believe Jonah is repentant when he is vomited out upon the land. Look at the pattern, look at the behavior. There's still this resilience, there's still this fighting against God. I don't want to do this. I'd rather die. If Jonah then writes a prayer after reflective prayer of adoration over the whole story and inserts it in chapter 2, we can say he wouldn't have come to that conclusion unless God had spared his life. Praise the Lord. Oh, I wonder for you and for me how the Lord has spared our lives up to this point so that we might come to a realization of just how good he has been. I thank the Lord for not taking me sooner. I am here as a means of his grace, and I hope I don't miss it. I hope you don't miss his grace in your life. And then lastly, Jonah would have taken the message to the Ninevites. That might seem kind of odd. Yes, it's a grace to the Ninevites that Jonah takes the message to them. But Ventura, it's also a grace to Jonah. Missions, the call to missions, the call to take the gospel to other peoples is a beautiful, glorious, joyous grace that God has given you. We ought to know that taking the gospel to people who don't know Jesus Christ isn't only about them. It's about what God's doing in your heart. If you have an opportunity to share the gospel, it's that fearful moment where you talk to a coworker, or you talk to a neighbor, or you talk to someone and he's like, oh, I don't know if I should. Okay, do you know my Jesus? And you share the gospel with them and you walk away. Who's encouraged? Oftentimes you are. And there might be thoughts like, I could have worded it a little differently. But the Lord is working in your heart. Praise God. I don't know where all of you are at today. But perhaps if you are struggling with knowing what God's purpose is for your life right now, maybe you're struggling with work, you're struggling with knowing what you can do and where you can do it, you're wanting to know the Lord's will, please consider missions. Please consider being sent by God. Talk to people. Talk to the elders of the church to seek for counsel and what they would say. Talk to your spouse or talk to your family who's close to you. Talk to them. Maybe the Lord is calling you to be this vessel to transport glorious, glorious news to those who do not know Jesus. And in the kingdom, when you sit down to feast someday at the banquet table, imagine looking across the table and seeing someone that's there because God used you. Oh, the joy. Oh, the singing. Oh, the fellowship, the hugs and the dancing that will take place because God can use broken sinners, undeserving of his grace, to transport grace to others. Blows my mind. I don't understand it, but he does it. As disgusting and uncomfortable and as frightening, and we have no idea, right, as the fish was for Jonah, the fish is God's grace to Jonah. I want to ask you a very personal question right now. It's intended to make you feel uncomfortable. But grace may not always come in the way you expect it. And if that is the case, what are the things in your life right now that you are asking God to save you from? What are those things you're struggling with? And you're saying, Lord, save me, please, deliver me from this. Save me from this. This is where wrestling with the Lord comes for the Christian. As I struggle through something like this and I look at this, I tell myself, Lord, I've been praying about these things for a long time now. I'm sick and tired of struggling with the same old enemy again and again. Whether it's the desires and the passions of the flesh and the lust of the flesh, or whether it's the desire for power and control, trying to make my life look good so that others might look at it and be impressed, or whether it's the constant desire for more in this world, wealth or trinkets that this world offers, or whatever it might be, that constant nagging on my flesh, and at times seeing it and walking towards it and being reminded, I cannot. But why is this fight constantly here? Lord, please deliver me from those things. As I take a moment and then think about some of you, my struggles seem so trivial to what some of you are going through. I know some. Some of you are struggling with pains in this life, maybe ailments, chronic pains, and you're like, Lord, why? What's the point? Some of you are aging, and you're struggling with a body that's growing old and the difficulties of not being able to do what you once did. Others of you are struggling with diseases or a disease that's not being lifted from you and you're carrying it on your back. Others of you are struggling with singleness and a desire to want a relationship, wanting a good thing, but the Lord's not answering that prayer. Others of you are struggling with infertility, wanting children, but the Lord's not lifting that burden from you. Others of you are struggling with the sting and the pain of death that someone close to you has passed away. And you're wondering why? Why did that have to happen? And these pains are real. And these struggles are something that you are wrestling with. And God has appointed that you go through this trial so that he might receive glory. That's countercultural. I know it doesn't feel good. And some of you have tears right now because it hurts. And it's not fair. Others of you are struggling with debilitating things on your body, whether it is disabilities with the mind or with the flesh, and you are wondering why God is allowing that to happen, why he doesn't free you. Why, God? Is it necessary that I go through this? You might be wondering. And he says to us, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. If you've read this, if you've wondered, you've probably wrestled with the Lord through it. If you're a believer, you wonder, it's not fair. And it's too much for me to take. He's saying, no, it's not, because I'm walking with you through it. I will deliver you through it. Though you feel like you are being swallowed by the pangs of death and Sheol is being compassed around you, though you feel the burden and the weight of being under the waves and the billows being tossed over you, I am with you. I will deliver you. Is it possible that these things are a means of God, of grace, that you are being saved by? That's the hard question. What you're going through with right now, those struggles, those pains, those deep pangs that are wounding you every day, and you're wondering, Lord, why are you not taking it away from me? He's looking at you and he's saying, I'm using it in your life to save you. And some of you are like, well, why aren't they struggling with that? Why am I dealing with this? Why don't they understand what I'm going through? It's not fair that I go through this, but look at them over there. They look happy. No. God has given you precisely the amount of grace you need to continue to trust in him and grow in him, and you will reach your destination. And I guarantee you, you will not be vomited out on some shore, but you will be received into the loving arms of our Savior in glory. And he will tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. In other words, can we learn to thank God for the fish? I know some of you might be hurt by that because it doesn't feel good. What are we supposed to be thankful for? The events that happen to us? Are we supposed to be thankful for the hardships and the curses that this world brings? Are we supposed to be thankful for this? I don't think it's that we're thankful for those events, because there's no way you can be thankful for death when you meet it. But I think it's a thankfulness that God has preserved you and is carrying you through the waters. That's what I believe Jonah does. Jonah does precisely this. In Jonah 2:9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And that is exactly the central thematic point of Jonah. It's the central verse of the entire story. This is a declaration that salvation is not about you. Salvation is not about who you are. It's not about race, ethnicity, skin color, status, origin. It's not about intellect. It's not about wealth. It's not about gifts or abilities. It's not about your upbringing or your achievements. It's not about political party, and it's not about religion. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified for you. That is grace. Jonah, he gets it. He finally gets it. The Lord saved me from Sheol. Guys, you belong in Sheol along with me. That's what we deserve. Eternal punishment, damnation from God, because you and I are sinners. But God has extended his grace to you. And he says, come in. Come to me. And if you're someone that's running and you're swallowed up by the fish, thank God for the fish. Thank God that he is working in your life, driving you to himself, saving you, not from the fish, but by it. Yes, saved by grace. Jonah doesn't deserve grace. The sailors don't deserve grace. The Ninevites don't deserve grace. Guess what? You and I don't deserve grace, but God has brought it to us. Even though we have sinned, it is in the glory of Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward by the propitiation of his blood to be received by faith. Jesus is the real messenger that has come to you and to me. He's the real deliverer of grace that Jonah miserably failed to represent. And I'm so thankful that Jesus did not run away from the Lord. But rather in Gethsemane, Jesus prays, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus didn't just go into the belly of the fish to bring good news to us. He went into the belly of hell to take our punishment. Oh, his task was far, far greater than that of Jonah's. And the difference is, Jonah was resistant to it. Jesus willingly did it for you and for me. Though you and I were enemies of the cross, making a mess of our lives, running from the Father, Jesus sacrificed himself willingly to show you how much he loves you. If you're running this morning, please stop. Stop, stop. Why would you run from someone so loving? Why would you run away from someone who cares so much about you? If you're struggling, that's fine. We all struggle. If you're wrestling, join the club. We're all wrestling here. We all have moments where we don't understand. We all have moments where we're in tears, crying. That's why we have a church body, to come around one another, to pray for one another. Because we need one another. Any other man in human history of the universe would have run just like Jonah and failed. But Jesus didn't run. He came to the cross. He died for you and for me. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love towards us. We thank you for the grace that has come to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we, the undeserving recipients of your grace, would recognize we don't deserve your goodness. And that we would thank you for it. Just as Jonah thanked you for it in chapter 2, so too we, Father, I pray, may we praise you. Looking back over our stories, may we say, yes, we can see how you used the fish in our lives to draw us to you. We can see how you've saved us by these things. Though it doesn't feel good now, discipline doesn't feel good in the moment, but we know that these things you are working in us to draw us closer to yourself. I pray that we would surrender to you, that we would trust you, that we'd say, just as our Lord and our Savior said, yes, Lord, Father, not our will, but your will be done. And it is in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.